Thank you that you have allowed us to partner with ILOE and Garments of Praise. We thank you for, Lord, the open doors that you have given to us in Kenya. And we pray that that would continue, Lord, until you come home for us. And until you take us home, rather, Lord, sorry. Lord, you're good. And we thank you for that. You are so good. You're good in every way. And this morning, Lord, with all of this in mind, with your goodness in mind and how you care for everyone, even the poor, the needy, you care for us. And in your word, Lord, you have what we need, whatever it is that we need. We know that. We know you have given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Father, we pray now that as we get into your word, Lord, your word would get into us, that we would set down any kind of defenses right now, that we would just let you speak to us, that you would give us ears to hear, that you would give us hearts that are open, Lord, not having anything in the way of what you would speak to us this morning. Lord, we want to hear from you. We need to hear from you, and we pray that we would by the power of your Holy Spirit, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is When Leaders Won't Lead. Now, we hear a lot about leaders these days, don't we? Especially right now in the whole election cycle going on. I mean, the day after tomorrow, get out and vote if you haven't voted early. Or some say, vote early and vote often. But no, just once. But the whole deal, you know, is getting kind of out of control with the political ads. Is it driving you nuts like it is me? And especially here in Arizona, you got the McSally and Cinema deal, right? And sometimes they'll do 2 and 3 and 4 ads right back to back on the same station. You know, she's awful, she's great, she's horrible, she's wonderful, you know? And so right now when we're watching TV, we just DVR everything. And that way when we get to the commercial, you know, 4, and then we go back to what we were watching. And it's getting to be like, even with the news, man, it's just getting horrible. But the deal is, the politics and choosing leaders today, it's getting to be a pretty hostile deal, isn't it? Now, I know a lot of people blame the president and all, but really, when you get right down to the heart of it, it's a battle over ideologies, isn't it? It's really a fight over the direction that our nation is going to go in. And leaders have a huge impact on the direction of a nation. Easy for me to say. But, you know, in a sense, you know, leaders are really the ones steering the car. And they're able to use their influence to kind of influence the influential people and to influence the general population, too. They have a lot of impact on a nation. And without leaders, though, as bad as some leaders are, without leaders, there's chaos. And it doesn't matter whether we're talking about a nation, a church, or a home. Without leaders, there are real problems. In Judges 17:6, it says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now, in our day and age, because of our nation and how where we're at spiritually, you read that verse and kind of sounds like a good thing, right? Well, everybody's doing what is right in their own eyes. What a good thing. Nope, that's a bad thing. Because the deal is, it never is a good thing. It never was a good thing. Whenever Israel had no leader, it always resulted in chaos and sin. And just as we have seen over and over now, remember when Joshua died? As soon as he died, you know, they went into idolatry. They went into evil and wickedness. And then every time one of the judges died, we saw a couple of them last week. As soon as they were gone, boom, you know, they would go right back into doing what was evil before the Lord. And in verse 1 here, in chapter 4 of Judges, let's read that. It says, when Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. Ehud was the last judge that we saw last week. Folks, without a leader, people will do what is right in their own eyes because there's no one to restrain them. There's no one to say, hey, wait a minute, that's wrong, because God says this is wrong. God says we should do this instead. And one of the problems with the whole thing is when people, everyone does what is right in their own eyes, everyone thinks that their way is right, right? No matter how wrong it is, no, this is right, you know, because I said so. And the whole relativism and all that that we're into today, man, that is a big deal, right? But you know, even fools believe that they're right. You know that? Yeah, I'm not being mean. Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. So we have to be careful about that, that we get our right and wrong from the Word of God, that we can know for sure if something is right or if something is wrong. But without leaders, it's a bad thing. It always is. And something that's just as bad as not having a leader is having a leader who refuses to lead. And that's what we'll look at today. Here in Judges chapter 4, we see that Israel again is doing evil. As soon as Ehud was gone, as soon as he's off the scene. And as we've seen before, that has its consequences, doesn't it? Look at verses 2 and 3. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth Hagoyim. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron. And for 20 years he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. Now we saw last week that each time Israel backslid, it took them longer to repent. It took them longer to cry out to God. You know, the first time it took them 8 years, and then they cried out to the Lord, which is really synonymous with repenting. It's when they turn from their idols and they say, man, we've blown it, and then they cry out to God. They cry out to the one true living God, Yahweh. And they cry out, God, please save us. We're sorry for our sin. It took them 8 years the first time. Second time, it took them 18 years. Now we just read, it took them 20 years to cry out to the Lord. Imagine that. Think about it. Wrap your head around that. Being harshly oppressed by a foreign king for 20 years. It takes 20 years. You're so stubborn in your sin that it takes you 20 years to cry out to the Lord. 20 years to say, this ain't working. This whole living against what God says, you know, I got to do something here. This is causing problems. I got to cry out to God. 20 years. Well, they do. They cry out to God, as we just read. And you know what? God responds. Look at 4 through 7. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. And she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came to her for judgment. Then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kedesh in Naphtali, and said to him, has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor? Take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and of the sons of Zebulun, and against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hand. So, in response to Israel's cries, God speaks to Deborah, who is a prophetess and a judge in Israel. And God has been using her. Understand this. He's been using her up to this point. She speaks for him. That's what a prophet does. She hears directly from the Lord and then speaks for him. And then she also is judging cases within Israel. People are going to her. But understand this. It wasn't until Israel repented, until they cried out, that God spoke to her to send for Barak and to give him this message. It wasn't until they repented to go and deploy the troops at Mount Tabor, and that God himself would bring the enemy and deliver them into Barak's hand. See, folks, we gotta get this in our noggins. We've got to understand that God is always, always willing and ready, able to deliver his people, whether it's Israel or us, believers in Jesus Christ. Those have been born again, adopted into the family of God. God's always ready to deliver. He's always able to deliver. And he wants to deliver. But they had to learn their lesson first. They had to come to that place to be at the end of themselves. They had to come to the place of stop fighting with God, stop fighting against him, to repent and turn to God. It's like what I've heard lifeguards do. You know, it's they wait to rescue somebody that's drowning just before they go under for the last time, just before they die. And the reason they do that is they're waiting until all of the fight is out of them, because it has happened. There's documented cases where lifeguards have been drowned by the people that they were trying to save, because these people still had too much fight in them, and they were wrestling and fighting and struggling, and then they both drowned. And so they'll oftentimes wait until they're just about dead, and then they'll go get them and get them out and save them in that way. And you think about it, that's what God does a lot of times, doesn't he? I mean, you think about it, how many times did Israel fight against Moses after God used him to rescue Israel from Egypt? In fact, there were times when they wanted to kill Moses, remember? And then how often did Israel fight against the other prophets that God sent to them to deliver them, to bless them? The first martyr of the church, Stephen, just before he was stoned to death by the Jewish leaders, asked those leaders this question in Acts 7. He says, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? So God waits till Israel has no more fight in them, till they come to their senses, till they see their sin and turn from it. And you know what? Don't think that's just an Old Testament concept. Jesus taught it in the New Testament. That's what the whole parable of the prodigal son is about. That prodigal son represents every backslidden believer in Jesus. How that God will wait till they come to their senses and repent. And sometimes that doesn't happen until things get really bad. It really all depends on how stubborn people are in their sin, how much they're going to hang on to their sin. Sometimes, as in that story of the prodigal son, things will get so bad that this good Jewish boy brought up in a good Jewish home, that he's ending up living in a pig pen and wishing that he could eat the slop that those pigs were eating. That's how bad it got. So God waits till we realize and we come to our senses and say, oh man, this is why my Heavenly Father doesn't want me to live the way I've been living. This is why. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry. And then he's there. Once we come to that point, our Heavenly Father gladly forgives. He immediately receives every repentant prodigal back to himself. And so Israel here, they repent. They cry out to God. And God has Deborah tell Barak to fight against Sisera, and that God would deliver Sisera into Barak's hand. As far as things go, man, when God says that, Sisera is as good as dead, right? Look at verse 8, though. And Barak said to her, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. This dude is no Caleb or Joshua, is he? He lacks the faith in the Lord to step out and trust God on his own. Think about that. He's acting like either he doesn't trust that Deborah is hearing from God, you know, that she's really hearing from the Lord and that what she told him was from God, or that God wouldn't come through if it was just him leading, that Deborah had to be there. And then God would for sure keep his promise. Otherwise, if Deborah wasn't there and it was just him leading, well, you know, God might forget about him, kind of thing. Now, remember, Deborah was widely recognized as a prophetess in Israel. People came to her all the time. And this word from God through her should have been enough for him alone, all by itself. And folks, he had more than that, though. He had more than just this word from God through Deborah. He had the written word of God. See, what God was saying through Deborah lined up with the written word of God that was given through Moses, that they were commanded to drive out the inhabitants of the promised land. They were to let none of them stay in that land. And that command was still in effect. And I know that back in chapter 2, we saw that the angel of the Lord refused to drive out the inhabitants. But as we saw when we were there, he wasn't saying that they were not supposed to do it themselves. But what he was telling them was like, I'm not going to do what I've commanded you to do. We have our part. We have to obey the Lord. They refused to obey. So he says, okay, I'm going to leave him here then. And you'll suffer the consequences of that. I'm not going to do it for you. But the command to drive them out was still in effect. And you know what? Whenever God gives a command and we obey it, God always comes through, doesn't he? He always makes it to where we're not tempted beyond what we're able to bear. He always makes it to where we can obey him. And whenever anyone would decide to obey the Lord in Israel and drive those inhabitants out, God always gave them the victory, with the exception of a couple times. Like the one time when that obedience was really rooted in rebellion. Remember that first generation that all died off in the wilderness? That when Moses said, that's it, because you refuse to go in, you guys are all going to die off here. Remember their response? Oh, well, now we'll go in, all right? We'll go in. No, God said, don't do it. You know, no, we're going to go in. And they go in to the promised land. They got whooped, remember? And then that's when they wandered around the wilderness for another 40 years. Or the time when they went into Ai, to take Ai, and they got defeated. And that's because there was sin in the camp. Other than those two times there, any time when they decide, Lord, okay, we believe you, we're going to go do it, God always gave them the victory. And folks, Barak has no confidence in the Lord or in his relationship with the Lord. And it's real possible that he hadn't been living the way that he was supposed to live up to this point. Remember, all Israel was doing evil in the sight of the Lord. And he's some kind of a general, he's some kind of leader, but he hadn't stepped out to do anything up to that point. And this lack of confidence, it comes from someplace. See, when we fail to put on what Ephesians 6 refers to as the breastplate of righteousness, we too lack confidence. Not having an ongoing personal relationship with the Lord and understanding that it's all by grace. It's all about the grace of God. Not having that will suck the confidence right out of us too. Understand that, folks. It's all about a relationship with him. So Barak has to have Deborah accompany him, or he won't lead Israel's army to victory. Look what Deborah tells him in verse 9. So she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. The great general Barak, he won't trust the Lord and lead Israel to victory unless the woman, Deborah, goes with him. Well, she agrees to, but lets him know, you're going to receive no glory. Men, do you know that you are supposed to be the Christ-like head of the household? Do you know that? The spiritual leader of your home, guys, do you know that? I hope you do. It's why God commands the wife to submit to the husband, because of that authority structure that he has given, because of that position of leadership, guys. In Ephesians 5, 22 through 24, we're told, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. That word submit is the Greek word hupotasso, and it comes right out of the Greek military language. It's a word that simply means getting in order according to rank. Submitting has nothing to do with value before God. It's not got anything to do with our worth. It's not got anything to do with our access before God, with salvation by grace through faith in Christ. It has nothing to do with that. In those areas, the Bible tells us that we're all equal. We all have equal access to God in places like Galatians 3:28. Where he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. See, submitting has to do with order. Order within God's design for the family and for society. the wife is to willingly submit to her Christ-like husband as he is to be loving her and submitting himself to the Lord. In Ephesians 5:25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." You know, a lot of times in weddings, I'll use Ephesians 5, and I'll use that passage there. And oh, you can tell the gals that are not believers in Christ, you know, when you get to that part about submitting, their hair is standing straight up. You know, there's fire coming out of their eyes. And I can tell, if they catch me alone after this service, I'm dead meat. But the deal is that there's this confusion about submission because we don't understand what it's all about. And in our day and age, in our world, in our politically correct culture, remember, those who are not born again, who do not belong to the family of God because of faith in Christ, the Bible tells us that the lost are under the sway of the wicked one. It's the wicked one that has introduced all of this chaos. It's the wicked one that comes up with all these politically correct ideas because, oh, they sound good. Our flesh says, yeah, that sounds right to me. That sounds right in my eyes. As every man does which is right in his own eyes in our day and age. Just as Barak could have received glory within Israel by leading, dads, do you know, dads, that we are to have that same type of glory within the family? You know that? Proverbs 17:6 says, "Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father." Now, it's interesting that that word glory there in Proverbs is the same one that Deborah used. It's the same word for glory in the Hebrew that Deborah used to Barak, saying, "You're not going to have any glory." It's defined as honor, splendor, elevated status. One lexicon defines that word glory in the Hebrew as the state or quality of having an attractive, possibly shining appearance as the feature of an object. Barak would experience none of that glory for this battle. His glory would go to a woman instead. And you know what? I have seen a lot of families where the father was not the glory of their children. Kids not very proud of their dad. I've had conversations with so many people, so many guys and gals. Well, you know, dad wasn't much of a leader. Mom was the one who read to us the Bible. She's the one who made sure we went to church. She was the one that would pray with us and all. Dad, you know, he only went to church, man, when mom made him, when she made a big enough fit kind of thing. And instead of dad having that as the glory is defined as an elevated status within the family, shining as a godly leader, someone the kids could all look up to as an example of what a man of God is all about, instead, that glory oftentimes goes to mom as she takes up the slack for what dad ought to be doing. Young men growing up in that kind of a home, and they never see an example of how godly leadership is to be done. They go into adulthood without a clear direction in that area. Young women growing up in that kind of an environment, they never see the kind of man that they should be looking for in a husband. And instead, she grows up thinking that she'll be expected to be the strength of her family, the one everyone can count on, and will find it hard to trust and respect the man that she does marry. Those young men and women will face many challenges in their adult lives, just because the one called by God to lead refused to lead, just like Barak. So Barak, because he refused to lead and needed a woman to lead him, I don't know, hide behind her skirts or whatever, Deborah told him that God would deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman. And then Deborah does go with Barak down to Kadesh. And in verse 10, they gather a 10,000-man army from Zebulun and Naphtali, and they get them to Kadesh. And then verse 11 introduces us to a guy named Heber, the Kenite, that had pitched his tent near Kadesh, away from the rest of his tribe and away from the rest of Israel, kind of out there by himself. And then let's read 12 and 13. It says, "And they reported to Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. So Sisera gathered together all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the people who were with him, from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon." So get that. The enemy hears about Israel's 10,000-man army that's looking for a fight. And he goes out to meet Barak on the battlefield. "We're looking for a fight, man. You want to fight us? Fine. You know, me and my bad boys and our chariots, we'll come getting some, man. That's what we'll do. We'll get you." Yeah, and so they're set, man. The stage is all set. The enemy is there. They've arrived. They're at the battlefield. It's time for Barak to command the troops, "Charge! Let's go get them." Look at 14 through 16. "Then Deborah said to Barak, 'Up, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you?' So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left." So God gave Israel the victory. But did you notice something in verse 14? Barak still wasn't taking the initiative. Did you see that? Deborah had to tell him, "Up! Get up!" In other words, get off your seat, man, and go fight. That's what you ought to be doing. Now, Barak, he immediately obeys her command. That makes him a great follower. But that's not leading. See, he should have taken the initiative. He saw that all those guys were there. He shouldn't have needed to be told to do something that he had been called by God to do. And notice, the only one left of Israel's army there that was still alive was General Sisera. And think about it. Ordinarily, it would be much faster to flee in a chariot, right? And the thing is, though, the river there, it ordinarily would have been dry, but not this time. In chapter 5, we're told that God actually made it rain, made it pour. And you know what? Chariots don't do well in the mud, do they? It was one big swampy mess. So he bails out of his chariot because he's not making good progress. Anybody on foot could get him. So he jumps out of the chariot and, "Feet don't fail me now." He's poofed down the road. He's running for his life. Verse 17. "However, Sisera had fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite." Now, Heber, because of his family ties through Moses, had went with Israel into the promised land. Why there was a peace treaty between him and Israel's enemy isn't really clear, but it was wrong. He shouldn't have done that. He was supposed to live just like an Israelite. He was to live under the same laws. And it was probably that Heber separated himself from the rest of his clan in Israel to kind of declare himself neutral. But at any rate, he makes this compromise that he shouldn't have. Now, ordinarily, a wife, especially in those days, would submit to her husband's lead. But that was only if it wasn't in a direct conflict with God's will and God's word. And this compromise with Israel's enemy was in opposition to God's will and word. So look at verses 18 through 20. "And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, 'Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me, do not fear.' And when he had turned aside with her into the tent, she covered him with a blanket. Then he said to her, 'Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty.' So she opened a jug of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. And he said to her, stand at the door of the tent, and if any man comes and inquires of you and says, is there any man here? You shall say no. Now understand, men didn't usually go into a woman's tent unless it was his wife's tent. Sisera's running for his life, though. And his friend's wife asks him, really talks him into coming into her tent and hiding there. And she butters him up. She goes beyond his request. He asks for water, and she gives him milk. And then takes a little blankie and covers him up. Go ahead, take a rest here, you know? You go ahead. And no doubt, Sisera's thinking, oh, man, she likes me. She's even going to cover for me if Barak or his guys show up looking for me. Oh, man, this is a great time to take a nap. So he does. Verse 21, then Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand and went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple. And it went down into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary. So he died. Nailed him. We read the rest of the chapter that Barak shows up and Jael shows him Sisera there nailed to the ground. And we're told that the Lord gave Israel complete, total victory that day and even destroyed Jabin, the king of Canaan. And then Deborah and Barak, they break out in this duet in chapter 5, praising the Lord for giving Israel the victory. But notice the very first thing that they mention in this song. Look at chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying, when leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. The New American Standard Bible, words verse 2, that the leaders led in Israel, that the people volunteered, bless the Lord. Basically what they're saying is, praise the Lord when people do what they're supposed to do, when leaders lead and the people willingly follow. Praise the Lord. Good stuff. How about you? Are you doing what you're supposed to be doing? Are you doing what God has called you to do? If you're in a position of leadership, whether it's in the home, church, a business, are you leading? If you're supposed to be following a leader, are you willingly following that leader? Or do you need human support or human agreement to do what is right? Do you need a Deborah to kind of prod you and to push you, to pull you on the way that you're supposed to be going or doing what you're supposed to be doing? What if people don't agree with you? What if people don't, really, this is more important. What if people do not agree with the Word of God when you're obeying it? Do you keep going? Do you do what you're supposed to do anyway? Can you sing that song we sing every now and then? It's one of oldies. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Can you honestly sing that one and mean it? Barak never experienced all the blessings that God wanted to give him. Just as many today won't lead and will never experience all of the blessings that God wants to bless them and the people around them with. God is giving us an opportunity today, folks, to turn things around if things aren't right in this area, or really any area. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Think about that. All we got to do is admit and agree with God about our faults, about our sins. And immediately, he'll forgive us and cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. And then we can choose to go from here today for the rest of our lives to take the same stand that we saw Joshua take. Remember at the end of his life? Remember when he had gathered all of Israel? Right at the end of the book of Joshua, in Joshua 24, verse 15, as he addressed the whole nation, he told them, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. May that be our commitment to the Lord, every one of us, that we would serve the Lord no matter what, whether people agree with us taking a stand for God, taking a stand for his word or not, whether we got anybody encouraging us or if everybody's against us, that we would do what God's word says to do because God said it. Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Lord, even though things like today that we see are kind of uncomfortable, Lord, thank you, because you know we need it. Father, thank you for keeping these kind of things in your word so that we could hear these words of exhortation and even rebuke sometimes. But Lord, right now, we've heard you speak. We've heard your word. We know your will. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that is not leading as they should, or is not following as they should, or if there's anything wrong, if they've been doing things that are right in their own eyes and not in your eyes, I pray, Father, that you have spoken to them and, Lord, that they have heard and that they're willing to respond. Father, I pray right now that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, give them the strength to make that commitment to do what is right now, to follow you no matter what. And right now, while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, if that's you, and God has spoken to you today, and you want to say to God, I'm sorry, from here on out, no matter what, I'm going to follow you. I'll lead when you call me to lead. I'll follow when you say follow. I'll do your will, even if nobody else goes with me. If that's you, just raise up your hand, and I want to pray for you, pray with you. See your hand towards the back, in the middle. Anybody else? God sees your hand, and more importantly, God sees your heart. Anybody else? Don't want to drag it out. I want to give you an opportunity. Father, you see the hands, and more importantly, you see the hearts. And I pray right now for and with my brothers and sisters that, Lord, that you would hear our hearts, that you'd hear our cry as we confess our sin to you, as we admit that we have fallen short, that we have not followed you the way that we should. Father, that you would forgive us because of the blood of Christ, and that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit to overflowing, that we would have that power to obey you for the rest of our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.